Now, a comment was made which is important concerning the administration of death and the different nations. Let's go back to Exodus 19 and let's see how God was going to do it through Israel. And once God, in this covenant that he made with Israel, agreed to have Israel do it, then God had to follow with that covenant, whether for good or whether for bad. Okay? Because the covenant is more important. Covenant is an absolute thing before God. So he told them here, Exodus 19 and verse 4. So this is what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. For what purpose? Okay? To take God's laws to the other nations of the world. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now let's come to the book of Deuteronomy, please. And after Moses reviewed the Ten Commandments again in chapter 5, let's see what God says here in chapter 6 to reinforce what he said there. Okay. Now, God knew that they wouldn't do it. The closest that they came to it was during, as I pointed out, during the Feast of Tabernacles, during the first part of the reign of Solomon. That was the closest they came to it. All right, chapter 6 and verse 1, Deuteronomy. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, so that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. Okay. Verse 3. Hear therefore, Israel, and be diligent to observe it, so that it may be well with you, that you may greatly multiply, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Teach them to your children, write them on the doorpost, and so forth. Now let's come back here to Deuteronomy 4. Okay. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, hearken to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, in order to do them, so that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Then he reminds them of what happened at Baal Peor. All right. Come down here to verse 4. And you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. And you shall keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And they were then to teach the other nations the laws and commandments of God. Okay? And they would say, verse 7, for what nation is so great whose God is so near to them as the Lord our God is whenever we call upon him? And what great nation has statutes and judgments that are so righteous as all this law which I set before you. Okay? So just like Israel did not fulfill its commission in taking them to the world, now God has solved the problem with the new covenant that first of all he's going to prepare people that have the character and love of God, and then he's going to make them spirit beings to help administer the kingdom of God. Okay? So that is God's ultimate solution. Now, they failed to do that. Therefore, we end up like the nations of the world. And even the church, you read Revelation 2 and 3 with the seven churches. Even they got involved in things that they should not do, bringing in religious practices of other religions and following the things that God said not to do, so God had to correct them. Okay, now, let's come to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and let's ask the question, how do we live in this world? Now, I just heard of a case this morning. Case of discrimination. One, by a woman who was openly fired and told so by her boss because he wanted to hire a homosexual man for the position from San Francisco. So she took it to court and she won sexual discrimination. And rather than going to judgment, they settled out of court to the tune of $750,000.
Is that all?
That should last her a day or two. Okay. But how do we live in the world when we're confronted with this?
Yeah.
See? All right. You have to keep your own righteousness. All right? Let's see how the world became this way and the world's religions became this way, okay? Because Christianity of this world is anything but the Christianity of the apostles, okay? And we are going to begin emphasizing more and more restoring original Christianity for today, okay? Because that's what people will be interested in. All right. Now, 2 Peter, the second chapter. Very interesting because the first chapter tells us then how we grow in grace and knowledge to receive the divine nature and to be resurrected and serve God, and that's through his Spirit and the Word of God. Now, chapter 2, because this tells us the difficulties involved. But there were also false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, the importance of doctrine. And doctrine then is the teachings of Christ, who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies. They come in, you don't know. Remember the parable of the tares? And the wheat, they look alike to a certain point. And we saw that blossom, didn't we, in the large church of God that got taken down? Everyone thought everybody believed the same thing until one day, bang, after there were enough of them in there, the stealthily snuck in that had all of these doctrines, and they began to change everything from top to bottom. See? Personally denying the Lord who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And did it happen? Was the demise of that church swift? Well, it took a few years, but that's pretty quick. And many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Abolishing the law. That's blaspheming God and the law. Also through insatiable greed, they will, with enticing messages, exploit you for gain rather than teach you to become a son and daughter of God. See? To perpetuate their own organization, to perpetuate what they are doing, see? For whom the judgment of old is in full force, and their destruction is ever watching. So here is why he is writing this. What do we do about these terrible things that go on? Okay? We keep our cool. We stay close to God. Now is not the time to change the world. And we do not have the administration of death to enforce it. See? Only God does. So here's what God does. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, sooner or later the judgment is coming, isn't it? Yes, indeed. But having cast them into Tartarus, which then is a place of restraint or imprisonment, delivered them into chains of darkness to be kept for the judgment. And if God did not spare the ancient world, now think what it was like for Noah, living in a society where every imagination of every human being there was only evil from their youth up, and all the things that they were doing. Okay? And remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. So they were doing many of the same things that we're doing today. But save Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God took care of it. See, we have to put it all in God's hands. See? That's why in our prayers, if you have difficulty at work, you say, God, help me in this situation. If there's someone particularly coming after you, you ask God to take care of it. Because if they're an enemy, read some of the Psalms about how God will take care of the enemy. He'll do it. He will take care of it. You can't take it into your own hands. Now, even within the church, when there was a lot of pressure against, in particularly me, but Dolores and I, because we were standing for the truth within the church of God, those in authority wanted to get us out of the church. So we withstood them, prayed about it, fasted about it, and right when they were ready to bring the guillotine down upon us, God took care of it. The evangelist who was in charge of church administration was fired. His henchman, who was like one of the mafia executioners, was fired. And they were the ones after us. God took care of it. For a while, there was peace within the church, and for a while, things were better. Okay. So, we put it all in God's hands. Now, let's read here, verse 6, about poor Lot. And having reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemned them in a catastrophic destruction, making them an example for those who would be ungodly in the future. And if he personally rescued righteous Lot, and remember how he was rescued, get out of here quickly, okay, who was oppressed by the lawless ones living in licentious conduct. See, all those things going on. Now, wherever you work, you may come across some people like this, and you have no other choice but to work with them because you do not have the administrative power to change it. Now, if it gets so bad, you can just ask God to provide you with another job. Now, if it really gets harassing, then you can complain to the boss. There are many different avenues that you can use within the administration of this world today to get that taken care of. And if it's not taken care of, then you walk away and let God take care of it. You can do nothing else. And that's what we eventually had to do. He personally rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the lawless ones living in licentious conduct. For that righteous man dwelling among them, just like we are today, we're dwelling among them. We watch television, we listen to some of these judgments, we see what happens in government on every level, and we think, how can they do this? Through seeing and hearing their lawless activities was tormented day and night in his righteous soul. Well, he should have put it more in God's hands. Lot could have moved out of Sodom, but I think he would have had a hard time persuading his wife to do so, huh? See, that's why she was turned to a pillar of salt. Okay. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unrighteous to the day of judgment to be punished. See, so God collects all of the unrighteous to take care of them all at once. What do you think the return of Christ is going to be all about? That very thing there. But particularly those who walk after the flesh in corrupting lust and hold in utter contempt the lordship of God. They are audacious and self-willed. Look at what they did when the angels came to rescue Lot. Came banging on the door. You know, they had a riot out in the street. All the homosexual gangs out there. Oh, we got fresh flesh, they thought. See? We got two new men. Let's introduce them to the initiation rites of Sodom. So they came banging on the doors. And Lot tried to plead with them, and you could see that he really needed more conviction in his life, but God still had mercy on him. And so the angels had to pull him back from the door, strike them all with blindness, and shut the door. And then in the morning, the angels could barely get them out. He sent to his sons-in-laws, you know, saying, come on, let's go. So I think the sum total of all of those that Abraham bargained for, Lot and his wife and his two daughters and his sons-in-law, came to a total of 10. That is my thought on the matter. Doesn't mean it was so. That rang the bell. Okay. But look at what happened to get him out of there. See? The angels were ready to take him out, and they told him, flee to the mountains. Oh, I don't want to go to the mountains. You know, here's this little city of Zoar. It's a little one. Okay, go there. So they went over there, but the catastrophe was so terrible that they eventually went to the mountains anyway. His wife looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. Okay, so look at all the things that happened there, see? So what we have to do in this world is put ourselves in God's hands and say, God, you know how to deliver. This is the problem I'm faced with. Ask God to help you with it. Ask him to change the circumstances. Ask him to give you wisdom, give you understanding on what to do. And he will do it. Okay? Now, verse 10. But particularly those who walk after the flesh in corrupting lust and hold in utter contempt the lordship of God. They are audacious and self-willed. They are not afraid to blaspheme the divine powers. Whereas angels, who are greater in strength of power, do not bring a railing condemnation against them before God, but these, as irrational brute beasts born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme those things of which they are ignorant and shall be utterly destroyed in their own corruption. So we have to leave it to God. Now, sometimes we have to stand back and we have to say, I wonder what's going to happen to places like the parts of San Francisco that are occupied fully in open nakedness, certain parts of the city. Just wait. God's judgment will come. AIDS didn't convict them? Beware. Maybe something else will happen. That's God's judgment. But for my part, since I can still choose where to live, I choose not to live there. Okay. They are bringing upon themselves the reward of unrighteousness while finding pleasure in satisfying their lustful desires day by day. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their own deceptions while feasting together with you. Now, coming into the church, we saw that. So he transists, okay? Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. They're engaged in seducing unstable souls, having a heart trained in lustful cravings, cursed children. They have abandoned the straight way. They've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward of wickedness. And then it says, and the donkey took care of him and rebuked him. Well, we won't go through the rest of it, but that shows how it has to be sometimes in the world. So how do we live with people in the world like that? Well, what does God say? Are those counted as enemies? Well, they're enemies of God. Let's come back here to the book of Matthew, okay? Let's see what God says we are to do. Who knows? Remember this. As long as there is life, there is hope. And as long as there is repentance and your good example, who knows what may happen? Okay? So God says this. Okay? Now, let's see here concerning, let's pick it up here in verse 37. Matthew 5, verse 37. Matthew 5 and verse 37. So this will kind of give us a little summary of this as well, too. Okay? Verse 37. But let your word be good. Your yes be yes. And your no, no. Your no be no. Okay? Now, whenever you promise something to God, remember this verse right here. Whatever your problem to overcome, especially if there's any addicting quality to your sin. Okay? For example, if you're being overcome with alcoholism and you say, I'm not going to drink another drop except for Passover, you better make that no be no continuously, and what you affirm to, let your yes be yes continually. And don't look for an excuse to fudge on it, even though something may happen where it would look like, well, it would be all right to do so. Remember your yes and remember your no. Okay? Now notice, you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What is that? The administration of death and judgment, correct? But I say to you, do not resist the evil. If anyone shall strike you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then some say, well, when you've done that, what do you do after that? Well, you slug him in the belly real hard. You know, that's not what it says. Okay? If anyone sue you before the law and take your garment, give him also your cloak, settle it. If anyone shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wishes to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, so here's how we're to handle these problems. Now, we can stay away from them, but that doesn't mean we should not pray for them. Okay? I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use and persecute you. And didn't Jesus go through all that himself? Yes, indeed he did. So that you yourselves may be the children of your Father, who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Okay, so that's how we're to handle it. Then he expands it. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Okay. Yeah. Therefore, he says, no, verse 47, if you salute your brethren only, what have you done that is extraordinary? Okay. Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Therefore, if you will be perfect, and that is the goal, to become perfect in spiritual character, okay, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now, that's the whole overall goal. So, to answer the question, how do we deal with people who are living in gross, abominable sins in their lifestyle and the world around us? Well, we have to put it in God's hands in every way. You know, God will take care of it. God will intervene. Go through some of the Psalms in your prayers and ask God to deal with them. Let him execute the judgment. Let him take care of them. Let him bring about what he desires. And then when he does, acknowledge God, thank him, stay close to him, and know that he has helped you. Okay? Now we're going to have, coming down the road, a lot of difficult times coming down in the future, because more and more this world is worshiping Satan the devil and hating Christians of all kinds, whether those who are just nominal Christians in the world or those who are true Christians indeed. So that's how we have to follow it. I know that's kind of a long way around it, but you see, the simple thing would be to take judgment in our own hands. But that's not what God wants. We put them in God's hands, and his judgment against them is better than what we can do. Now, I've experienced that in many different ways during our lives, our family, my wife and I, and children, and things within the church, things within the world, and that's how we have to live our lives. That's why prayer and study are so important. You want God to help you, then you have a relationship with God. You pray, you study, you need to overcome, you need to change, you need to grow, and don't sit back and rely on anything that you have done as something that God has to recognize because of how good you have been. That doesn't mean, on the other hand, you get down and out on yourself and say, oh, well, I'm good for nothing. I'm nothing but a sinner. I can't do anything. Well, remember what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's how we have to do it. Well, I'll cover the other sermon down south. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.